Next to Psalm 51 in our Bibles. If you're using one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 474. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless us in His Word. Lord, you told us that your word is pure, like silver that has been refined seven times. Lord, we pray that you would grant to us ears ready to hear, hearts ready to believe, and a will ready to obey. We pray that you would cause your word to bear the fruit that you have intended to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning in Psalm 51, we're going to be focusing on verses 7 to 12, but we'll read the whole psalm again for context. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is God's word. Imagine a man, it won't be hard for some of you, who goes to the doctor with a problem. We'll say he has a wound of some sort, and he goes to the doctor and he begins to show the wound to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, I have this wound, and what I need is for you to stitch it up, and what I need is for you to put this kind of ointment on it, and what I need is for you to do these things for me." And the doctor, the whole time, as doctors kind of do, look at him and nods, and then says, "Okay, well, how about you let me now be the doctor?" And some of you have done that before. You go in and you self-diagnose yourself to the physician, and he listens and nods his head because it's all very cute. And then he says, "Well, why don't you let me take a look?" And lo and behold, the wound that you thought was just a cut is a symptomatic maybe of something far more dangerous. And the doctor begins to tell you what you really need. When I was a child, I remember getting plans in my head. I'm going to go build this thing. And I had the right basic shape of what I wanted to build. But so often I had no clue what I actually needed to accomplish the project. And this problem has not abated. Since I've gotten into adulthood, just very often I want to do something. I just dive into it and realize five trips to Menards later, I really didn't have a clear understanding of what it was that I needed. And when we come to the middle part of Psalm 51, this psalm of repentance, the point that God hopefully will get across to us this morning is what we actually need from Him. What we should mean when we say, "Please forgive me." What we should want, what we should be desiring from God. Now let me remind you of where we were last week. A lot of you were gone last week. And we began looking at the first six verses, and And I had a 10-point sermon last week, 10 different ways that we tend to avoid guilt, 10 ways that we kind of soften our shame. We make ourselves feel better about what we've done rather than really being broken for our sin. And I'm not going to go back over all those. The point of the sermon was, don't do that. Don't soften your shame. Don't try to make yourself feel better, because it's that guilt and it's that shame that drive us to Jesus Christ. Guilt and shame are not evil things. They're gifts from God to drive us to Christ. So the point of last week was to simply encourage you to feel guilty and to dwell upon your sin until you feel the weight of it, so that you can value Christ as much as you should. But we know, of course, that feeling guilty is not enough. The book, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says to the Corinthians, there are really two types of shame. There are two types of guilt. There are those who have worldly shame. That is, everybody feels bad when they get caught. Everybody feels bad for the effects of their wrongdoing. That is not a Christian thing at all. Everybody feels guilt. So don't feel special because you felt bad because of something you did. But Christian shame, Christian guilt, Christ-led guilt, is that which leads to true repentance. And that's what we're going to see today, what we should be truly seeking from God as we go to Him daily with these prayers of repentance. Now, I want to begin with a conundrum, with a mystery. And you might have noticed it before, during the promise of reconciliation. I read to you from 2 Samuel 12. And it was from this story. David had been confronted by the prophet Nathan for his sin. David had committed adultery. He had conspired to have Uriah murdered. He had sinned not just against Uriah and Bathsheba, but against his other wives, against his children. David had sinned against the whole nation by not leading them well. And he had sinned greatly against God. And so Nathan comes to him, tells him a parable, and convicts him of his sin. And David says, that's me. And he owns his guilt. And he says, I have done these things. I have sinned against the Lord. But notice what Nathan immediately says to David. The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And then David went home. And then he wrote Psalm 51. Do you see the problem? Do you see the mystery? Nathan had said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. And David goes home and he spends how many hours, how many days and weeks meditating and shaping this song of repentance. Did David believe Nathan or not? When Nathan said, God has forgiven you, He has put away your sin, did David say, well, I don't believe that, so I'm going to keep repenting until he does? No, that's not really the case. Rather, David heard the promise of the Lord, the promise of mercy, the promise of forgiveness, and based on that promise, he dove into the process of repentance. John Calvin wrote in some of his works on prayer, he wrote that God makes all sorts of promises in the Bible, but his plan is for you to get those promises in prayer. He says it a lot better. He says, God has never given a promise to you that he does not expect you to apprehend in prayer. That is, when you read the promises of God in Scripture, you shouldn't just say, yep, that's mine. You have to go and you have to get it by praying for it. And so that's what's going on with David and Nathan today. Nathan says to David, you're guilty and God is forgiving you. And David says, based on that promise, I am going to repent. Right? And so we can commit the same type of error. We can look in all these promises of forgiveness. The pastor reads one every week from the pulpit. And we can say, well, I'm forgiven. I guess I don't need to go and really repent and really dive into this rather painful, awkward process of repentance. But really, it's the promise of forgiveness that should drive us all the more into repenting of our sin. So David believed these promises, and because he believed them, he went and got them by praying. So I'm hoping that one of the goals that we can accomplish this morning is that as we seek to live lives of repentance, we can greatly shape our prayers of repentance this morning. We can learn from David how to pray and what we ought to be praying for. So what we're going to see in these few verses, verses 7 to 12, are four things we need when we say, please forgive me. when we go to God and we say, please forgive me, there's at least four things we ought to be seeking from Him. When I was a kid, I remember I had the kind of the same prayer every night. Whether my parents were with me or not, I would pray the same thing every night. And that every night I would say, please forgive me for my sins, or forgive my sins. Amen. That's always how I ended my prayers. And my prayers of repentance for about 2 decades lasted all of 2 seconds. And then I came to realize after about 2 decades that that might not be enough. There might be a lot more that I can be praying for. And if your prayers of repentance are short and they're thin, we need to fatten them up. Because as we really repent, we find great and greater grace from God. The first thing that we mean, that we should mean when we say, please forgive me, the first thing we need is protection. Look at verse 9a. David says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. We need protection because sin puts us in danger. Sin puts us in a category that we do not want to be in. We need protection because God must punish sin. God has to punish sin. Many people have read the Bible and they focus on the parts that say God is love. And they assume that out of His great love for us, God can simply ignore my sin. God can just kind of wink at me and let me in the side door to heaven. But God's character forbids Him from letting any sin go. He cannot do it. Do you kids know that in your bodies you have something called an immune system? An immune system is what keeps you from getting sick. A little virus gets into your body and the immune system goes right to work. It attacks that foreign particle. It attacks the virus or the bug that gets into your body. And you can't ever turn your immune system off. And if you ever do turn it off, you've got a serious disease on your hands. Because your immune system has to attack. It's designed to attack everything that's not supposed to be in your body. And it's the same with God. God can't turn off His justice for you. He can't turn off His wrath because that would be to deny who He is. He's a holy God. And just because He loves you doesn't mean He can turn His back on His holiness. And your sin, everything you've said that's wrong, everything that you thought that's wrong, puts you in the category of somebody who is deserving the wrath of God forever. One sin makes you deserve hell. Forever. And so when we sin and when we go to God, one of the first things we need to seek is protection. Not from Satan, not even from ourselves. We need to be protected from the wrath of God. We need to be protected from the wrath of God. 1 John 4, God says that John writes that God gave Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Now, whether or not you like big theological words, this is one you really should like. Propitiation is a great word. I want you kids to think about a big sponge. Some sponges are really amazing. They can soak up more water than they have in their own weight, or more water than they have in their own mass. Sponges can take more and more water into them. And there is a very true sense that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He absorbed, like a sponge, all of the wrath of God for everyone who will believe in Jesus for salvation. That's what we mean by propitiation. A propitiation is something that turns away the wrath of God. And so when God looked on Jesus on the cross and He poured out His wrath on Christ, He was pouring out the wrath that you deserve. And if you cry out for salvation, and if you cry out for mercy, Jesus will be your propitiation. He will stand between you and the wrath of God. And by the way, it's not the case that God the Father is mean and God the Son is loving. Because God the Father sent His Son to accept all that wrath for you. We need protection. And so we need Christ to be our propitiation. One Puritan, Thomas Adams, wrote it this way. There is no other fortification against the judgments of God, but repentance. God's forces are invisible and invincible. They are not repelled with sword and target. Neither portcullis or fortress can keep them out. There is nothing in the world that can encounter them but repentance. What will you give? What will you use as a shield to protect you from the wrath of God? The only thing that will work is the death and the life of Jesus Christ. And so we, as we seek to live lives of repentance, we must fear the Lord. We must fear the Lord. We must acknowledge that the God we serve is a consuming fire. And we love Him and He loves us. But we bow before Him and tremble as well. We ought to have a fear of God in our hearts, especially when we sin. And if we fear the Lord, then we ought to seek refuge from His wrath in His love, which is Christ Jesus. So the first thing we need from God when we repent is we need to be protected. And that only happens by the blood of Christ. The second thing we need from God is we need to be cleansed. Again, verse 9, the second half says, blot out all my iniquities. And look at verse 7, the second half says, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Not only does sin put us in danger, sin also stains us beyond our ability to clean. Sin stains us and marks us. And as much as you scrub, you can't get it off. Now you go shopping this week, depending on which store you go to, if you're going to look for a new coat or a new sweater, you might go and you might see on that coat or sweater one of those little plastic thingies. The plastic thingies that the store clerk has to remove, or else if you try to remove it under your own skill, it will explode all over the coat and you will be marked as a thief forever by this great cloud of ink. And so it is with our sin. But our sin has exploded on our conscience and it has marked us before God. But we are dirty in the presence of a God who is clean and holy. We have been marked. And many of us, maybe all of us, try desperately to scrub. We scrub and we scrub. We want to cleanse our conscience. So we go and we do good things. See, now I know you've done this. You sin and you know you have sinned. But instead of bowing your head and repenting right there, you go and you do something good first. I've sinned and I'm guilty. But before I talk to God, I'm going to read a couple chapters. Or I'm going to write a nice note to somebody so that when I come to God, I feel a little bit better about myself. I feel like I've scrubbed a little bit. But that scrubbing, it just makes it worse. Not only have you sinned with this sin of pride or anger or whatever, now you have self-righteousness to add to it. We cannot cleanse ourselves, but we are defiled. What will cleanse us except the blood of Christ? Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. If you want to be clean, you must be under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other soap. There is no other spiritual detergent. There is no scouring pad that can clean your conscience except the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we want another good theological word, we're talking about justification. We're talking about the declaration of innocence in the courtroom of God. That when you cry out for God's mercy and you ask Him not just to protect you from His wrath, but you ask Him to cleanse you, you are asking for a declaration of righteousness. That she is innocent because Christ has covered her. That's what we need. Now, if you need sometimes, and we all need this sometimes, to be convinced of your cleansing, to be reminded that Jesus does cleanse you, you need to look back on your baptism. Your baptism, whether it happened as an adult or as a child, was a significant event in your life. And that baptism with the water was symbolizing what is true of you with the blood of Christ. That the water washes over you. Just as Christ's blood washes over your soul. We need to be cleansed because we are marked by our sin. Thirdly, we need to be healed. Look again at verse 7. David begins, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You probably don't have hyssop growing in your garden, but if you were an Israelite, you might. Hyssop was a plant that was used often in the Old Testament for ceremonial purposes. It was used for various things, but the one that David, I believe, is referring to is the process of healing a leper. In the book of Leviticus, God gives instructions. If you have leprosy, you are to go to the priest, and the priest is to take a branch of hyssop, and he is to anoint you with it. He is to put water on it, and he is to cleanse you with the hyssop. And as the priest does that, God will heal you. And David looks at it, and he realizes, I need to be healed. Because sin doesn't just put us in danger, and sin doesn't just defile us, but sin sickens us. It weakens us. It darkens our mind and it darkens our hearts. We need not just to be protected and cleansed, we need to be healed. Now, I get up often earlier than the rest of my family. When I get up often early, the house is dark and I tend to leave it dark. You know, throughout the night, your eyes get adjusted to the darkness and you can kind of make out the shapes of what's in the house. You know how many stairs are in your house, so you know when you get to the bottom and not. And so I generally kind of operate in the darkness in the morning. But I could begin to fool myself in thinking while I walk around in the darkness that I could do this all the time. That I can really see even though it's dark. But that's not true at all, because as soon as you turn on the light, you see I wasn't really seeing anything much at all. And this is what happens when we live in sin. That when you let sin remain, sin begins to change the way you think. You lose sight of the beauty and the glory of God. You forget the gospel. You forget all that God's done for you. You begin to be more self-centered. And the darker that your mind becomes, the farther away you get from God. And so we need Jesus not just to protect us and cleanse us. We need Jesus to heal us. We need Jesus to undo all of the disastrous effects of our sin. And some of you have sinned. And you have sinned for long enough in a particular sin that has begun to change the way you think. Has begun to poison the way you look at the world. We talk to a lot of men who struggle with lust. And if you struggle with that long enough, it poisons the way you look at women. It changes the way you look at your wife. And if you're in that type of sin or in any type of sin long enough, it will darken you. And the only answer is not to claw your way out, but to cry out to Jesus, heal me because I'm sick. Turn on the lights because I've turned them off. And some of you are right there. I want to urge you not to try to claw your way out, but cry out to God. Ask Him to turn the light on, so that your passions will match once again the passions of God. So that you will once again hate sin the way He hates it. So that you will once again see the world and see people the way He sees. We need to go to God and seek not just forgiveness on a piece of paper. We need to seek healing. Many of us feel okay if I feel like I got my forgiveness papers stamped today. I said, forgive me, I think I felt it, and that was it. We need so much more. We need to be healed. We need to be changed. We need the lights to be turned back on. Fourthly and finally, what we need from God is restoration. We need restoration because sin takes away everything that is good. Look at verse 8. David writes, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." In verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit." We need to be restored. Many of you know Andrew Quigley, a friend from Scotland, and here's something he said in a sermon recently. He said, "You and I were not created to die. Sin has stolen and is stealing from you. Sin has stolen from you the moment you were conceived. It has been thieving from you every hour of your life. It has stolen your comfort. It's stealing your joy. It's stealing your rest. It's stealing your ease. It's stealing your health. It's stealing your body. It's stealing your relationships. It's stealing your heart. It's stealing your mind. It's stealing everything you have. And it will steal your eternity. Your sin brings you away from God. It brings you away from everything that is good. It brings you away from life and from joy. It takes away everything that is good and heavenly in us and in our lives." Look at verse 8 again in the second half. David cries out, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David knows what it is to be convicted of his sin. He says, "I have broken bones." And we sang in Psalm 32, the next Psalm, Psalm 33, he says, I cried on my bed. My bones wasted away because of my sin. Look at verse 10. "Renew a right spirit within me." Some of you know exactly what he means. It's hard to explain just what he means in precise language. But when we sin, we're just not right, are we? Our spirit's wrong. We're not looking in the right direction. We're not feeling the right things. We get backwards. We get unwilling. Look at verse 11. He says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Uphold me," he says in verse 12, "with a willing spirit." And worst of all, in verse 11, sin separates us from joy. For the Christian, joy is not a thing. For the Christian, joy is a person. Joy is the Holy Spirit. Joy is Jesus. And your sin drives you away from Him. If you have forgotten your joy, if the joy you had in Jesus is a distant memory, it is because you have not lived a life of repentance. It is because you have not cried out every day for God to forgive you and have mercy on you. We need to be restored. And the good news is that Jesus came to restore us to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, it says, "Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, so that He might bring us to God." Jesus came to this world to reunite you with the One who gives you joy. The only thing that stands between you and joy is your unwillingness to repent. If we would repent fully, deeply and daily, we would know the joy that God gives to those who have His Holy Spirit. And so as we look to Jesus this morning, we see in Jesus, first of all, protection. The cross of Christ is the only shield to keep us from the wrath of God. We see in Jesus cleansing. The blood of Christ is that alone which can cleanse our defiled conscience. We have in Christ our healing. Jesus alone can change you, can undo the death in you of sin. And we see in Jesus our restoration to our Heavenly Father. Jesus came to bring you back to God. So let me offer to you a few points of application before we close. First of all, don't hurry through your prayers. I know that this is totally obvious, but I also know it totally has to be said. Don't rush when you go to God. Don't rush through the prayers, especially of repentance. Stay in them a while until you wrestle with God for the things that you need. Prayer is not just an exercise by which we get from God what we want. It's in prayer, as we cry out to God deeply and fully, that we get the assurance of what He has promised. Secondly, look at your own forgiveness. Those who have been forgiven by God and understand what they have been given will be those who forgive others freely. If you are struggling to forgive, you must look to yourself and look to repentance as the answer. Thirdly, don't you dare try to earn this. Don't you dare try to earn what God has given to you freely. God this morning and every day offers you complete forgiveness, healing and restoration and protection and cleansing. And you would say, well, what do I have to give in return? And he says, nothing. Nothing. Don't you dare go home and think, God is so good to me. I need to pay for it somehow. That's the only way that you can dishonor the gift that God gives you, is by trying to earn it. Just receive it. And finally, rejoice. Look at Christ and see what you have been given. Tell your heart to sing aloud for joy. Command your spirit to look to Christ and rejoice. You see, your need is far greater than you've ever realized. You are a far worse sinner than you have ever begun to imagine. But Jesus is far greater than you've ever begun to imagine. If we give ourselves to a life of repentance, if we repent daily, fully and deeply, you will find yourself protected and cleansed, restored and healed. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, how we praise you for your forgiveness. It amazes us. It confounds us, Lord, how perfect and how free it is. Lord, we confess and repent of trying to earn what you have given to us freely. And we ask, Father, that you would grant to us your Holy Spirit, that today, this week, and for the rest of our lives, we would be a people marked by repentance. Teach us, God, to cry out for mercy. And give us the mercy that you have promised, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to this song in our Psalter, Psalm 51b. And sing both for forgiveness and for joy in what God has promised. If you have a prayer request, pass that in and David will pick that up. Let's sing together Psalm 51b. Oh, brother. some of our prayer requests for today. So as we go to prayer, you can stand or sit or kneel, and we'll bring our hearts to God together. Lily and Paul and Mariah and Julia, and I pray that you bless as well the baby
growing inside Anna. We pray that even now you would be doing great spiritual work in this child. Lord, we pray that you would bless Ben. And thank you for the work you've given him to do at Avonic. Lord, guide his career. Make him successful so that he could do good things for the kingdom of Christ. We pray that you bless Ben in his work here as an elder, that you would give him the heart of a shepherd, the eyes and the lips of a shepherd as well, to see and to speak the things that need to be said. We pray that you would bless Ben and Anna's marriage, that it would show forth the gospel by showing forth the relationship between Jesus and his church. Lord, we're very thankful and excited to see students back to begin the school year. We want to pray, Lord, that you would give a great blessing, give up the Holy Spirit of love and self-discipline to each of the students, that they might begin the school year strongly and well, that they would find a great balance in their schedules, spending time with you, spending time studying, and growing in friendships and reaching out with the gospel as well. Lord, we pray especially for those starting college for the first time, that you give an extra blessing and joy to them. Lord, we're glad to also pray for the world. We're going to come to you this morning and pray for Aruba. We pray that you would bring great fellowship to the believers that are in this nation, and all those who name the name of Christ would be walking in unity with each other. We pray, too, for the nation of Yemen as the Makalas get ready to return there. We pray for peace, a peace that is not superficial, but that comes from the work of Christ and his Spirit. Lord, bless Scott and Anna as they dive back into ministry. We pray that you would restore the connections that they used to have, and that you would be building your church in them. Lord, we also pray for Andrew Quigley in Scotland. We thank you for the beginning of a new church in Scotland and in Glasgow, I believe. We pray that you bless the congregations now that are part of the RP Church of Scotland. Lord, bless Andrew in his ministry, especially in his preaching and in his traveling ministry. And Lord, we also finally want to come to you on behalf of ourselves and confess how much we need in order to live for you this week. We pray that you would give us a heavenly mindedness. We pray that you would give us a passion for holiness so that we could live as Christ would have us to live. We pray that you would give us Christ in us, that he would live the life in us that he wants us to live. Lord, we thank you for hearing us, and we give you our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated. We have a time now to give back to God from our tithes and offerings.
Father, we're thankful to be a part of the kingdom. And we give, Lord, in faith and worship, we give with hope that you'll use it for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name.
We can turn together to Psalm 66b. Psalm 66b.
We sang the first part of Psalm 66, which is a great psalm of praise, really for all the nations. The second half is a far more personal reflection on salvation. As we sing the song, it's reflecting on how God brings the psalm singer through many trials as part of his salvation.
And the process of being saved, the process of gaining the blessing in the presence of God, is often a bumpy road from our vantage point. But God is using it all to bring us to his loving kindness. After we sing and receive the benediction, Psalm 117b will be our doxology. Let's stand and sing together.
Do 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 do.
Oh, all you peoples, bless our God abroad, proclaim His praise. The one who keeps our souls alive, our feet from stumbling stays. For you, O God, have tested us, as silver is refined. You cut us
of your God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
A couple of announcements, and Kevin, I'll let you decide if you wanted the group shot inside or outside, so you can think about that for a second. We have our fellowship dinner tonight, so please plan on coming back and enjoying a time together after our evening class. Also, after that is our last installation of our summer book club, so we'll be finishing our discussion on the next story. Even if you haven't read, you're of course welcome to come and at our house just after the fellowship dinner, whenever we get done with that, and we'll have a great time of discussion. This Friday night is the ordination and installation of Keith Evans, the new associate pastor of the Lafayette congregation. I encourage you to come to that, to make that a time, an important part of your week. It'll be a great time of worship and a way to encourage our sister church across the river. And I think those are all of my announcements. Anybody else have any announcements? John.
I've come across a great deal on